Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles this morning and go with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 7 this morning, the book of Mark and chapter 7. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be one perhaps in the back of the seat in front of you, maybe in the back of the seat behind you. You'll find a copy of God's Word, and we would encourage you to pick up that copy and follow along with us as we make our way through the book of Mark. And we find ourselves this morning in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 24. So the book of Mark chapter 7 and verse number 24. If you're new to church and not quite sure what to do with the Bible, look across the top of the page. You'll find the word Mark. And then you're going to look for a big number 7, all right? That's the chapter. And then the small number is the verse. And that's verse 24. So Mark chapter 7, verse 24 is where we're going to be this morning. And if you found your place and if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 7, verse number 24, and we're going to go down to verse number 30. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to verse 30. And from thence he arose and he went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. And she answered and said unto him, how dare you call me a dog? Give me what I ask. Is that what it says? If that's what your Bible says, you got the wrong one, all right? Look at her response. She answered, she said to him, yes. Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. Look here. In Matthew's gospel, in his account of this, he says, after he says to her, go home, the daughter's out of your daughter. He turns to the disciples and he says to the disciples, there's no greater faith in all of Israel. He says, no one in Israel has the kind of faith that this woman just displayed. Look at verse 30. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. This is a story of bold, courageous, life-altering faith. And it is meant to serve as an example, an exhortation to you and to me. What kind of faith do we have? It's meant to challenge us. It's meant to challenge the disciples. The disciples who are there in that moment, they're watching this play out. And Jesus will say to them, even your faith isn't as great as her faith. She recognizes what you don't recognize. She sees what you don't see. Bold, courageous, life-altering faith. My goal for the sermon is that you and me, as we go through this text, would evaluate our faith. Do we have this kind of faith? Do we have a bold, courageous, life-altering faith? Or are we just doing church as usual? Are we just about our religious business? Or do we have a bold and courageous faith? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use this passage in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We meet the lady in the text who is identified in verse number 26. Look at the verse. She is a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nation. So Mark goes out of his way to tell us, to identify for us, the ethnicity of this one woman. Phoenicia was the name of a country that was, at the time of Jesus, under Roman rule. It was annexed to Syria, and so Syria and Phoenicia become one, and it's an area known in Jesus' day as Syrophoenicia. And she is identified as being Syrophoenician. You say, well, Pastor, what's the importance of that? Why would the authors of the Bible find it necessary to tell us that she's Syrophoenician? And here is why. Because what is represented in her ethnicity is something that all the Jews would have rejected. She is a Gentile. She is a Canaanite. She is a Baal worshiper. On top of all of that, she was from a nation that was under Roman rule, which means all of her culture, all of her influences, all of her religious practices would have been understood as Gentile or Roman or Canaanite. It was everything that the Jews would have rejected. That's what's being said. Remember what Paul says about himself? Paul says about himself, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Remember that? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Nobody has a better claim to the covenants and promises and law of God than me. I have all of the religious trappings. I have the family tree to prove it. I'm of the right genealogy. If Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, this woman is a Gentile of Gentiles. She's Syrophoenician and Greek. And all that comes with that false worship and false practices. She is a pagan woman in a pagan land. And she has absolutely no hope. She has absolutely no help. She has absolutely no answers. All that her Gentile religion can afford her, all that her pagan practices can offer her, all that those false gods of Rome or Baal, all that they can extend her or extend to her are of no help. That's what's being said. What is it like to find yourself in a position where everything is working against you? What is it like to find yourself in a position where nothing is going your way? Where all that you hope, all that you trusted in, all that your confidence was in, what is it like to find yourself in a position to say, there are no answers to this? You ever find yourself there? Can we do that again? Like we're not Baptist? Just let's see. That was the Baptist hand raised. It was like this. And Jesus is showing us that there is only one appropriate response during times like this in our lives. And that response is a response of faith. Bold, courageous, life-altering faith. Let me remind you what Jesus has already told his disciples in this text. Jesus is teaching his disciples that outward purity, outward religious purity, is not what matters in your relationship with God, but rather inward faith. You'll remember all the way back to last week, we had that contrast of tradition being held above truth, that they valued the tradition over the truth, and as a result, they changed the truth. They exchanged the truth for something altogether different. They settled for religion rather than relationship with God. And the message of Jesus and the message of the gospel is not some kind of moralistic deism. It's not this idea that if you are good and you be good and you do good, then you'll get God on your side. The message of Christianity is not that. That's the message of every other religion in the world, but that is not the message of Christianity. Every other religion in the world says, if you want God on your side, you better be good, you better do good, you better talk good, you better walk good, you better do all these good things. The message of Christianity is, you cannot do good enough. There is no good that you can do in order to earn the favor of a holy and righteous God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one. And Jesus has come and he's preached this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sins. Stop trusting in your religion. Stop trusting in your birth certificate. Stop trusting in your do good. Stop trusting in your tradition. And turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And Jesus says it is nothing on the outward part of the man that has defiled the man, but it's the inward part of man that has defiled him. That the contamination of your heart and my heart does not come from without, it comes from within. This is why you never had to teach your kids how to lie, and yet they still did it. No parent ever sat their child down and said, now here's how you tell a good lie. Ready? Number one. No parent ever sat their child down and said, now here's how you throw a really good, selfish temper tantrum. And when your sister takes your toy, bite her in the arm. No, that you've never told your kid that, and yet they did it. Why? Because out of the heart of man, man is defiled. It's an inherent sin nature that we have as a result of being born into a sin-cursed world. And Jesus says this defilement, it comes from inside of you, not from outside of you. This defilement, this sin, it exists in you. And it comes out and it's shown outwardly. And there's a list here in Mark 7 of all kinds of ways that sin shows itself in this life. All kinds of deviant practices that are done as a result of the fruit of sin. But the root of sin is the heart of man. That we are all sinners. So let me make it as plain as I can make it. That in the beginning, the Bible teaches God created everything. And God created everything, and the response to everything that God created, according to the Word of God, was, it is good. And God makes the earth, it is good. God makes plants, they're good. God makes animals, they're good. God sets space in order, it's good. God lays boundaries, they're good. Everything that God makes is good. And everything that God makes, he makes for his own glory. So everything God makes is good, and everything that God makes, he makes for his own glory. So that you and I can go through this life enjoying the good things that God has made and glorify him as a result of it. So you and I can enjoy the good things that God has made and we can glorify Him as a result of enjoying them. This is the Christian way of understanding the world. That the Christian should have more joy. Listen, the Christian should have more joy in this world than the non-believer. As Christians, we should be the most joyful people in the world. Why? Because our joy doesn't terminate in the object itself. Our joy points us to a greater pleasure, to a greater person, to a greater thing than anything that this life has to offer you and me. Let me illustrate it like this. If an unbeliever sits down and eats a steak and takes a bite of the steak and goes, "Wow, that was really good steak," that pleasure lasts as long as the steak lasts, and then that pleasure is gone. But the believer takes the same bite of steak and goes, "Wow, how good is God that He would infuse all kinds of flavors into this steak for me to enjoy." Do you see? Our joy is not rooted and resting in some temporary pleasure. This is what the Bible talks about, pleasures forevermore. Because our joy is rooted in God, who is the giver of all good gifts to you and to me. And everything God gives is good. And so what was man's response to this good God? Well, Romans 1 says that we preferred creation over creator. Knowing God and knowing the truth about God, we preferred the lie over the truth. That we rejected God, and we rejected His word, and we rejected His glory, and we decided that instead of living for God's glory, we would live for our own. Instead of pursuing Him, we would pursue us. Instead of saying, "He must increase, I must decrease," we said things like, "I must increase and He must decrease." Life became this self-expression of glory, glorifying ourselves. Do good. And do what you want. Do when you want. Do it how you want. And this became our end. And as a result, we sinned against God. That's what the Bible teaches. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what was God's response to that sin? What was God's response to man's sin? His response was not to evaporate us. That's probably what I would have done, but not God. Now, the Bible says that God so loved the world that even though we rejected Him, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. It's the most famous verse in all of the world, John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God does not evaporate us. God moves toward us. And how does God move toward us? He moves toward us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're seeing in verse 24, where the Bible reads, "And from thence He arose, and He went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." He gets up and He moves toward where all the paganism is. He enters into the equation. Paul would talk about this same concept this way. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "And He," speaking of Jesus, "He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That Jesus, in all of His glory, set it aside, entered into the human equation, took on flesh, and died on the cross for you and for me. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He loves you. And the expectation to that news, that Christ came into this world to die for sinners like you and me, the expectation to that news is that we would put our faith in Jesus Christ. That if you turn from your sin and your self-righteousness and you believe wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ, and like Paul says to the Corinthian church, and such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. See, the only way to be made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to be made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through faith in your religiousness or your civility or your morality or your religious practice or how good you are to your neighbor or how kind you were to your wife or how loving you are to your children. No. The only way to be made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the expectation of the response that we should have to this news. And that's exactly the response that we see demonstrated in this Syrophoenician woman. A woman identified as a Gentile of Gentiles, the worst of the worst, and yet there is no faith like hers in all of Israel. So what is about her that she can demonstrate such faith? You got three ideas. You got an outline you can follow along. Write some of these ideas down. You got three ideas, three lessons of faith in Christ. Three lessons of faith in Christ. Notice this faith begins with a difficult task. Look at verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. So this little girl is possessed of a devil or a demon. I'm not going to take time to unpack what that means. We did that earlier on in the book of Mark. If you want to refresh yourself on that, go back to our sermon pages and listen to some of those sermons. Just suffice it to say that the work of the devil inside of this girl was trying to destroy her. That's the record of all of Scripture, that whenever the devil and his demons enter into the equation, it's always for destruction. It is never for good. It is always to tear down and to destroy and to deconstruct. It is never to build up, to make better, never. And that's what we're seeing here. You think of it as this mother watches her little girl in these frightening situations. You can only imagine the kind of scars or the kind of wounds or the bruises or the sores that must have been on this little girl's body. And imagine this mother as she cradles this little girl in her arms when the attacks were over, as she soothes her, as she tries to get her to go to sleep. Just ask yourself, do you think that this woman tried all of her religious ceremonies and practices in order to fix this? Probably. Do you think she tried to appeal to whatever deities her culture said existed? Sure. But whatever she had done in the past did not work. And that's exactly where some of you are this morning. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried. And somebody invited you to come to church and you walked in and said, I'll give it one more chance, but I'm not sure about this church thing. I'm not the religious type. Well, here's the good news, friend. Neither are we. But we are a relationship with God type. And that is the difference. This is not about a tradition or a religion. This is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in buildings made with man's hands. Our faith is not in a person here and now. Our faith is in no pope, no priest, no president, no king. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And she tried it all and it didn't work. And notice the text. Her daughter had an unclean spirit, look at the phrase, and she heard of him, she heard of Jesus. Do you remember the day when you first heard about Jesus? I remember the day when you heard about Jesus. And what a day that was. When you heard about someone who knew everything there is to know about you. He knows all of your secrets. He knows all of your thoughts. He knows all of your motivations. He knows all of your intention. He knows all of your heart. He knows all that there is to know about you. And he loves you anyway. There's nothing about you that he does not know. And he still set his love on you. She hears about Jesus, and without delay, the scripture would have us to know, she came, she fell at his feet. Notice verse 26, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So she found Jesus, she heard the message of Jesus, and she responded to Jesus. She's doing what Paul talks about the Thessalonians had done in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, that the Thessalonians, Paul says, turned from idols to the living God. Now, whenever you talk about idols and you talk about the living God, it is always done in this way. This is always the contrast. Idols are dead, but God and the God of the Bible is living. And despite having all of the wrong credentials, despite having crashed the party, she comes into Jesus and she begs him. That's the tense of the verb. Look at the verse 26. She besought. So that verb besought literally is begged. It's in a continual sense, which means she kept on and kept on and kept on begging him. She was persistent in her prayers. She was persistent in her prayers. And if you're a parent in the room, you know exactly what it is like to be persistent in your prayers for your children. That when your child is sick or when your son or daughter has something wrong, or you become the most persistent prayer warrior at that moment. She goes to Jesus. She heard about him. She tried everything else, and she's persistent in her prayer to him. Heal my daughter, Lord. And Jesus invites us in this way. Jesus invites us to pester him with our prayers. In fact, over and over through the New Testament, you'll read things like this. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. So come on and ask, and come on and seek, and come on and knock. That's the invitation to prayer. And Jesus is never bothered by the request of his children. You know what it's like to have your son or your daughter when they were really small? Daddy, daddy, mommy, mommy. Daddy, daddy, look, daddy, look, daddy, look. And then you finally look and they're like, it's a shoe. Thank you. I'm glad. I'm so glad. You go back to talk. Daddy, look, look, it's a shoe. Right. And you know how as a parent that you're like, oh, I just wish they would leave me alone. Just 2 minutes of peace. That's all I want. You know how exhausted you felt as a parent like that? How many of you, can I get a witness on that one right there? Yes. Think of this. God has never felt that way toward you. God has never been bothered by your petition. God has never been exhausted. You've never said to God, hey, God, can you help me? Hey, God, will you answer me? Hey, God, will you look at me? Hey, God, will you hear me? Hey, God, will you deliver me? And God has never gone, ah, here they are again asking me for something. He's never done that. He invites us into his presence, and this persistent prayer from this woman demonstrates her bold and courageous and life-altering faith. You think of it. Let's just make an application here. What is it about her faith? Write this down. Faith. Faith is facing a future without knowing what. Faith is facing a future without knowing what. You see, friend, you're going to have times in your life where God's going to say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to give. This is where I want you to go. That you and I have times like that, and it seems in the moment like it's impossible. It seems in the moment like it's difficult, it's too much, it's too big, it's too great, it's too scary. And God says, no, this is what I want you to do. And faith is facing a future without knowing what. Without knowing what may happen, without knowing what may become of it, without knowing what you may have to do. Faith is facing a future without knowing what. It's the what test. Or God has brought something to you and you say, you want me to do what? That's too impossible. And on the other side of that impossibility is a grace that is sufficient for you. On the other side of that impossibility is a strength that is enough for you. And on the other side of that impossibility is a mercy and a grace that you will never get to the depths of. But you must have faith to step into the difficult task that God has brought to you. Faith is facing a future without knowing what. It's a difficult task that she has, but second, it's a delayed promise. Look at verse 27. And Jesus says to her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? What does he mean by that? In a sentence, he means exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter number 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And here it is. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It's exactly what was meant in Luke chapter number 24. He sent them forth to preach unto all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. It's what is meant in John chapter 4, verse 22. Salvation is of the Jews. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that salvation is only for the Jews. What it means is that salvation comes through the Jews. That they were the witnesses. Jerusalem is to be the launching point of evangelism. It's to be the place where the nations would come to know about the Messiah. That's what's meant. And Jesus loves using parables. We've already looked at a few of them in the study of Mark. And this is the parable. The parable is, what you're asking me for is like a meal. And you have food on the table, and you don't take the food that's on the table and give it to the dogs. Instead, you feed the kids first. And he says it's not appropriate to take the food on the table and give it to the dogs when the kids have not yet eaten. That's the parable. That's his parable. That's not mine. That's his. And you say, well, why would he say such a thing? Why does he say it like this? And here's why. Because here's what he's telling her. He's telling her that for the Gentiles, she needs to understand that there is an open door for the Gentiles, but that open door was still, at that point, future. It had not yet happened. It was still a future promise. It was not yet delivered. You get that? It was still a future promise. It had not yet been delivered. So when you read this section in particular, you'll notice that there's no record of Jesus teaching while he's in Tyre and Sidon. There's no record of Jesus teaching. This is the primary meat of Mark's gospel so far. Jesus goes into a town. Jesus teaches. You're going to see it in the next chapter, Lord willing, next week. Jesus teaches for 3 days. The people listen to Jesus teach for 3 days without stopping to eat. And finally, Jesus goes, it's been 3 days. We should probably send them to get some food. You think I preach long? Jesus went for 3 days. There's no teaching in this text. Why? Because in that sense, they're dogs. It doesn't belong to them yet. It belonged to the Jews at that time. They were God's chosen people. They were the one who was given all of the covenants, all of the promises, all of the prophets, all of the law. It was delivered to them. So in line with God's plan, they were offered the kingdom first. But you remember the text, don't you? That Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They scorned him. They mocked him. They eventually crucified him, and they rejected Christ. And as a result, the disciples flee. And they flee to all throughout the earth, and they begin doing what? They begin telling the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere. Hey, you and I are sitting here this morning studying this book, learning about Jesus. Why? Because the time of the Gentiles has come. That's why. But I'll tell you this. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end. And all the focus will be shifted right back to Israel again. It's in the end. The church will be raptured away. The Bible teaches us this. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The church will be raptured away, and God will turn his attention once again to Israel, and he will spare them. Listen, what's happening in the Middle East is not an accident. It's not an accident. Jesus is coming soon, man. So this is a test for her of her humility. And it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus says, it's not fit for me to take what belongs to children and give it to dogs. And she does not respond by saying, well, that's very offensive. I can't imagine someone saying such a thing. Now her response, verse 28. Yes, Lord, but the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Essentially what she says is, so you're telling me there's a chance. Because here you are in Tyre and Sidon, talking to me. Look at her answer, verse 28. Look at the answer. Yes. You see that? Essentially what she says is, yes, I am nothing. Yes, I am a dog. Yes, I don't belong at the table. Yes, I come from an idol-worshipping family, but here I am. Here I sit in this situation. And so what I'm asking you is, whatever falls off the table, can I have that? Wow. It shows us a second lesson of faith, doesn't it? Write this down. Faith is waiting for God's timing without knowing when. Faith is waiting for God's timing without knowing when. This is the when test. Do you know this, that God has put over 7,000 promises in this book for you and for me? 7,000 promises are recorded in this book for you and for me. But God has not promised that he would give them to you or to me instantaneously. God is not a vending machine. You put in a prayer, you pull the promise lever, and out pops whatever it is that you think you want at that moment. That's not how this works. No. No, we wait on God without knowing when. We find ourselves often in our lives saying, when, Lord? When will you answer my prayer? When will things change in my marriage? When will I get that promotion? When will things go better with my kids? When will you fill in the blank? When will this happen for us? You see what he's saying? He's saying, I want you to build your life off of my promises. God wants you to build your life. God wants me to build my life on his promises, not on his explanation. God doesn't owe you an explanation for anything. God doesn't owe me an explanation. He's God. I'm not. So God doesn't explain himself to us in this way. God gives us his promises, and he expects us to hold to them and believe them and wait for them without knowing when. So it's a promise that's still future, but notice this second idea here. There's a promise that is sure. Notice what she says. Yes. And then watch this. Lord. Yes, Lord. In other words, she identifies Jesus. And her identification of Jesus as Lord is more insightful than how the Pharisees had identified him. It's more insightful than how the crowd had identified him. It's even more insightful than how the disciples identified Jesus. In fact, it won't be till the end of Mark chapter number 8 where Peter will identify Jesus. And Jesus will ask him, who am I? He'll say, you're Lord. But listen, he heard that already. Peter makes that identification in Mark 8 because he heard this Gentile woman say it about Jesus in Mark chapter 7. She identifies Jesus as the Messiah. She calls him her Lord, which means she recognizes his authority. She acknowledges his person, and she realizes that she's in need of his help. And so her faith is being placed in who he is. Even when she is met with apparent indifference and dismissal, if you read Matthew's account of this event, the disciples tell Jesus to send her away. They say, get rid of her. She's causing a scene. And yet, she says, yes, Lord. She says, I realize you came only for the lost sheep of Israel, but here you are in Tyre and Sidon talking to me. Yeah, I'm from an idol-worshipping family, and my sins are great, but your mercy is more. You see it? It's a difficult task. It's a delayed promise. Faith is waiting for God's timing without knowing when. Faith is facing a future without knowing what. Last thought. It's a delivered hope. Look at verse 29. And he says to her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus turns to the disciples. Says, this woman has great faith. Watch. This is what I mean for you to see with this point. That's it. That's the end of the story. She has a difficult task. She's told of a delayed promise. Her faith meets the level of the what test? Her faith meets the level of the when test. And she's sent on her way to go home. And there is absolutely no evidence offered to her at this point. There's no evidence offered to her that her daughter is in fact delivered. She just must turn around and walk home. You know what he asks her to do? He asks her to trust his word. Hope is found in his word. Hope is found in the word of God. Not in the schemes and plans of man. It's found in God. What is the soil for bold, courageous, life-altering faith? I think what you're seeing from this woman is you're seeing two things. You're seeing first, humility. Yes, Lord. I am from an idol-worshiping family. I'm far worse than a dog. I'm a sinner, but your mercy is great. Second, you aren't just seeing her humility. You're seeing her hope based in his word. Friend, we need God's word if we are going to have a bold, courageous faith. You must stop looking for a vision in the sky. You must start spending time looking for a verse in the word of God. Stop looking for a vision and start looking for a verse. Stop looking for a sign in the sky and simply search the scripture and see if these things are so. So let me give this last application. Faith is trusting God's purpose. Faith is trusting God's purpose without knowing why. You know what Jesus never offers her? You know what Mark never offers us? He never offers us an explanation. Here's why this happened to your daughter. It's not offered there. She goes home. She finds her daughter delivered. And she finds her daughter laying on the bed. That's the story. It happens a lot of times in life, friends, where life just doesn't make sense. Where circumstances and situations that God brings us to don't make sense. And so we start trying to find an explanation for that. And you can search all you want for an explanation to certain things in this life. And some things you will never find an explanation to on this side of eternity. You can spend your whole life thinking, if I got an explanation for this, I would feel better about it. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If my wife were to drop dead tonight, I hope she doesn't. But if she were to drop dead tonight, and I had an explanation why she dropped dead tonight, do you think it would make it any less painful? Of course not. Because explanations cannot comfort us. Explanations cannot comfort us. And when you are in pain, it's not an explanation that you need. It's the presence of God that you need. Hope is found in his word. Hope is found in his presence. Faith is trusting God without knowing why. That even if you can explain everything in your life, the expectation from Scripture is just the same. Live by faith. You and I are called to live this life not by sight, not by explanation. We are called to live this life by faith. How is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ?